So, Heavenly Father, we come to you yet again just before we open your word, and we ask that you would give us the faith to believe what you say. Because what you say is the most important thing that can be said. And today, as we have sung and as now we open your word and we look at your Son and who he is and what he has done and what that means for our lives and what that means for our community and those that are in our lives, we just pray that the Spirit of God would lift up Christ, that he would be glorious through the preaching of your word, and that he would transform us to change, to be like him, and to tell the world about him. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So glad that you are here this morning. If you would get out your copy of God's Word and turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath a seat somewhere near you, and there you will find a copy of God's Word. You can turn to page 983 in that Bible, and you should be at Colossians chapter 1. Paul writes this letter to the believers in Colossae to encourage them to remain steadfast and to continue to live worthy of the Lord. And in verse 13, he reminds them that they've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. So they now have a new allegiance. But a kingdom is really only as good as its king. And so in verses 15 to 20, Paul unfolds for them who King Jesus is. He wants to show them that their new kingdom is great because of the preeminence of Christ, their King. They need to know there is no other greater than or superior to or above Jesus, so they will be confident to trust him and to give their lives fully to him. If you are going to give your life to something, or you're going to give your life over to someone, then it should be the best, the greatest, the highest, the most preeminent. Why would you commit your life to something less than the greatest or the best? So this morning, I want to show you why Christ is preeminent over all things so that you, like these believers in Colossae, will be encouraged to give full allegiance of all of your life to him. Now, some of you already know this, but I preached this same sermon in 2020. And so if it sounds familiar, that's because some of you have heard it before. However, for reasons that I'm going to explain later, I felt that we needed to come back and we needed to visit this again, all right? So I'll get to that in a minute. Don't like raise your hand and go like, Pastor, you're on point two. This sounds really familiar. It should sound very familiar, all right? If it doesn't, then maybe you're old and you've forgotten and you needed it. And that's why God had me do it again, all right? I fit that. I mean, I had to remember that I preached this before, right? Okay. All right. Let's start reading in verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1. Here we go. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, speaking of Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. I have one point this morning. That does not mean this is going to be a quick sermon. It just means we're going to unfold that point, all right? Here is the one point, and it is the first of your blanks on this handout. Make sure you have this. If you want to follow along, they'll be putting it up on the screen, all right? Here we go. Here's my point. Christ, who is preeminent over all by virtue of his person and work in creation and redemption, deserves to receive honor and glory from all things. Christ, who is preeminent over all by virtue of his person and work in creation and redemption, deserves to receive honor and glory from all things. Paul begins his case for the preeminence of Christ with the person of Christ, who Jesus is. And he says Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Yes, he's the image of the invisible God. Now, the word image there is icon in the Greek. All right, icon. And it carries two nuances of meaning. First, icon means representation. All right, I know we're going fast now, but we'll slow down here in a second. All right, you know me. It means representation. An icon represents something else. It symbolizes an actual object. Now, most of you have icons on your phone, right? If you pull out your phone right now, on my phone, well, there's all those squares there, right? Those are icons. They represent the different applications you have loaded on your phone. They let you know what program will be open when you touch them. And so when I touch Candy Crush on here, I'm not expecting to be able to text somebody, all right? I'm expecting to move little candies around and beat that level and win the race so I can get all the gold and, okay, you don't play Candy Crush anyway, right? I'm expecting that that icon represents the game that I want to play behind that icon. Jesus, the Son of God, came in the flesh as the exact representation of the invisible God. This is why Jesus says in John 14, 9, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus is God's representative to man. When you read about Jesus' life, when you hear Jesus' teachings, you are being exposed to the person of God. You are being taught the truths of God. You do not have to wonder, what does God want me to know? It was revealed in Jesus Christ. You don't have to wonder, who is this God in the heavens? He revealed himself in Jesus Christ. God himself stepped out of heaven, came down, took on flesh, and he said, here I am. But icon also carried with it the nuance of manifestation. Not just representation, but manifestation. The symbol brought with it the actual substance of the object. Jesus doesn't just represent God. Jesus is God. Just as Cordell read for us this morning from Hebrews 1, it said Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus did not just come and say, let me tell you about God. Jesus was God. He says, here I am God. They are all, you know, they're coming out with another Jurassic Park movie. You may not know that, but I think this is like number 6 or something. You know, you would think by now that they would figure out that recreating these dinosaurs, that's not a good idea, right? I mean, how many more people have to be eaten for them to realize that let's don't make some more dinosaurs and let them roam around here on the earth? But nonetheless, in those movies, what they do is the premise, the very first one, which maybe you haven't even watched, is that they go into the fossilized mosquito and they take out blood and they get the DNA of dinosaurs that mosquito took blood from. And they produce the exact replica of that dinosaur. Now that new dinosaur isn't just a representation. He's not a cast or figment of their imagination, right? They contain the very essence of the original dinosaur. Now that gets pretty close, not exactly, but pretty close to the second meaning of icon. Jesus is the very essence of God because Jesus is God. God himself stepped out of heaven, took on flesh, and he walked among man. So when the Son of God became man, he clothed his godness in human flesh. But he lost none of that godness. He was 100% God. He was 100% man. Jesus was not some feeble representation of God, but he was God in every way. And so there was no confusion in the translation. There's no diminishing of the deity. The king we serve today is the one and only God who left his heavenly abode in order to come to man and reveal himself to us and say, worship me. I am God. That is Jesus. But Paul also says of Christ that he was the firstborn of all creation. Now, like icon, firstborn carries two connotations of meaning that describe the person of Christ. Now, the word can relate to time. Obviously, the firstborn of a family was the first to be born. So in time, they came first. However, Paul is not referring to Jesus' actual birth, nor is he referring to the Son of God as being one who was brought into existence. The Son of God had no beginning. The Son of God has no end. So what Paul is expressing is that Christ was prior to creation, and that is important. That Christ was not created, the Son of God was not created, but he was there prior to, in time, prior to creation. John, referring to Jesus, says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, speaking the same thing as Paul here. Jesus is God, and Jesus always was with God, or the Son of God was. He was the beginning with God. So the Son of God became Jesus when he took on flesh and was born in a manger. So the Son of God always existed. He took on flesh. We gave him the name Jesus, right? As we should, because God said so. But the Son of God had no beginning. He's always been, because he is God. Now, second, the idea of firstborn carries priority. Not just time, but priority. So a better translation of verse 15 might be, Christ was firstborn over all creation. In other words, he rules over all creation. So when we get back to Genesis in a few weeks, we will see Isaac is going to give Jacob the blessing of the firstborn. So Jacob was born second. He was not born first. Yet, through manipulation, he receives the rights of the firstborn, which really belonged to Esau, his brother. He was not first positionally, however, he received the rights of that position. He was given priority. In other words, he was given the family land and the family name and the rule over all of those resources. And so Paul is saying that Jesus is both first positionally as well as in priority. He has been given by the Father all the rights and privileges that come with the firstborn position. So Jesus is preeminent over all things because of his position in time. He was before creation, and because of his position in priority. He rules over all of creation. So if we're just looking at who Christ is, just his person, Paul shows us that there's nobody like him. There's nobody like him. And so he is worthy of our life. He is deserving of all our glory, all our honor, all the praise, all the worship that we can give him just because of who he is. To give your life to anything else would be an empty act, because you would be living for something less than the preeminent Christ. Why would you give your life over, your full life over, to anything less than this person, Jesus Christ? But Paul continues to lay out his argument for the greatness of Christ. He moves from the person of Christ to the work of Christ. So we know who Christ is, but what did he do? The work of Christ. And he begins with Christ's work in creation. His work in creation. Paul says in verse 16, for all things were created by the Son, by him. Here the preposition by indicates origin. All of creation finds its origination in, or its source in, Christ. And Paul doesn't mean some things when he says everything. He means everything. He says it was created by him, in all things in heaven and on earth. So all the earth, all that is in the earth, the expanse of space, all that it contains, all of that originated in Christ. The visible and the invisible. all we can see. Everything that we cannot see. The physical and the spiritual realms all begin being contained in them. All of those things found their origin in Christ. The plants, the animals, mankind, angels, spirits, everything. Everything that you know of, everything that you don't know of that does exist, all originated in Christ. It was by His design. Paul says, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Listen, it was Jesus' idea that all things have a rightful place and that all things exist in an orderly fashion. Listen, we don't revolve around the sun and the sun hold all these things together and there's other galaxies and just because of an accident, right? Jesus said this is the way it's going to be. There's going to be order. He said it's going to be that way. Ranks among the angels, the sun ruling over the day, the moon ruling over the night, mankind ruling over the animals, the husband as head of the wife, parents in authority over their children. All rule, everything has been established by Christ. It was His design. And so all of this was Christ's idea and was given by His design and His purpose. Then Paul says, all things were created not only by Christ, they were created through Christ. Through speaks of Christ as the agency through which God brought creation into being. And we know this, we've studied Genesis, that the full Godhead was involved in creation. But here Paul tells us that Christ was the agency. Not only did everything originate from Him, He also brought it about. He formed it all. Then in verse 16, Paul says, all things were created for Christ. Not only by Christ and through Christ, but for Christ. In other words, He's the goal of all creation. Creation finds its purpose in Him. As God, everything created displays His glory, and everything in creation was created for the purpose of bringing glory to Him. So in creation, we see the superior wisdom and the superior power and the superior glory of Christ over all things. That is why creation is so important. It is important for us to know Genesis and what's going on in those first chapters. It sets the stage for everything. And it tells us the superiority of Christ's power, the superiority of His wisdom, and the superiority of His glory. But in verse 17, Paul says, in Him all things hold together. So he's still talking about creation, but he's moving a little farther down the road. Christ is not only creator of all things, He is the sustainer of all things. Listen, there's your proof of against deism right there. God didn't make the world, spin it, and then just step out and say, okay, have at it, and let's see what happens. Christ is involved. He sustains all things. He holds it all together, like we sang. Listen, all the laws and purposes which guide the creation and government of the universe, they reside in Him. That's our King. He created and He sustains all things. The reason we're not flying out of orbit is because Christ says so. The reason that your life is intact right now is because Christ says so. He sustains everything. And so, we find our purpose in Him, the reason for our existence. He created it all. He sustains it all. It was created by Him, through Him, for Him. It's a we are part of that creation. Therefore, our purpose is for Him, for His glory. He is preeminent over all things. He decided to bring us into existence, and therefore, we are for Him. We find our purpose for Him. So to not worship Christ is to not fulfill the purpose for which you were created. You may be here this morning and you're wondering, what is the purpose of life? Let me tell you what the purpose of life is. Your purpose is to glorify God through Christ. Your purpose is to have a relationship with God through the person of Christ so that you can live for God, because that's why He created you. That's why He sustained you. That's why He's keeping you alive right now, even if you are rebelling against Him. Why? Because His grace says, I want to give you the opportunity, opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, to say yes to my offer of salvation and forgiveness so that you can worship me, so that you can know the life that I want for you. But Paul's not done. Verse 18, he moves from Christ's work in creation to His work in salvation or redemption. He says Christ is the head of the body, the church. Again, he is both positionally prior to the church and primary over the church because he created her and he sustains her. As head of the body, Christ gives life to the body. So Paul says Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Jesus was the first to ever raise from death to life and never return to death again. Through his death and resurrection, Christ redeemed us from sin's curse of death, and he brought us new life, which is how the church was formed. You were bought with a price. That price was the death of Christ. But you were given new life, and that new life came from the resurrection of Christ. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, he forgives you of your sins. He gives you this new life so that you will now live forever, and you will be with him as he intended from the beginning. Further, this new life is what sustains the church. And so again, Christ didn't just die on the cross and raise from the grave, and you put your faith in Christ, and he goes, man, you are saved, and go for it, and we'll just kind of see what happens. No, he walks with you. He sustains you. And by his Spirit, he gives the power to live the life he intended in a broken world. So he recognizes that this life that he has given us is going to be hard lived because you are a foreigner in this place. This world does not like you. It actually hates you if you are living for Christ. But you know what? He sustains you by his Spirit, by his promises. And so we have everything we need for life and living that life in a godly manner. So both in his work of creation and salvation, Paul shows us that Christ is preeminent king over all. But listen, the capstone of Paul's argument for Christ's present preeminence is God's pleasure in him. Number three, God's pleasure in Christ. God was pleased that all his fullness dwelt in Christ. He was pleased that it dwelt there. In other words, it pleased God to send his son to represent him, to be the exact representation. It pleased God to reconcile man to himself through Christ. It was God's great pleasure to give you salvation through this representation, the Son of God. No one else was given this privilege or received this pleasure from God. And so in his person, in his work, and by the pleasure of the Father, Christ is proven to be preeminent over all things, greatest, whatever superlative you want to use. Therefore, we should not look at Jesus as just another religious leader whose teaching is on par with some other religious leader, Buddha or Muhammad, because they are not Christ. We don't just follow his teachings. We don't just emulate his life. Jesus should not be considered just a man who had a powerful effect on the world. He is God, righteous ruler over all, proven by his creating and sustaining of all things. He is the Son of God who took on human flesh in order to live the life that we could not live, take the punishment that we could not avoid, and resurrect from a death we could not overcome in order to bring us a peace with God we could never obtain on our own. He is the head, not of a religious institution, but of the one true church, his body. He is above all, over all. He is greater than all. He is distinguished from all others and dominant in all things. He is outstanding and he is without equal. He is transcendent above all and ultimate before all. He is unequaled in might, unmatched in beauty, unrivaled in wisdom, and unsurpassed in his love. He is paramount to our existence. He is the pinnacle of all excellence. He surpasses all expectation. Jesus, our King, is preeminent over all and therefore worthy and deserving of a life lived in pursuit of his glory and honor and praise. A life that demonstrates he is your King and he has first place in your life. And one of the ways that we do this is through the expansion of His kingdom. One of the ways that we show the world that Christ is preeminent, that we love Him, that He is deserving of all worship and praise, is to pursue the expansion of His kingdom. When we take ground from the kingdom of darkness through the power and proclamation of the gospel, we do so as a tribute to our preeminent King. It's through evangelism that we declare to God, to ourselves, and to the nations that King Jesus is the greatest and is worthy of all honor and glory from all people. And so our motivation to tell others about Jesus should be grounded in our desire to glorify our preeminent King. In other words, our desire for the expansion of Christ's glory should compel us to pursue the expansion of His kingdom. If we want others to glorify God, there's only one way to do that. Go tell them about who He is and what He has done and why He is worthy of their glory. And so if we're going to glorify Him through kingdom expansion, then we have to do two things. We have to do two things. First, you must keep your eyes on Christ. You must keep your eyes on Christ. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith." This morning, I've done my best to cast your gaze on the gloriousness of our preeminent Lord so that your love for Him would deepen and your desire to worship Him would grow. That's the whole point. Because it's only when we continually look at Christ and see Him for who He is that we will be stirred to pursue the expansion of His glory through the expansion of His kingdom. Listen, if Christ is not preeminent in your life, if He is not glorious, you will not tell others about Him. If He is not number one in your life, then other things will take His place. And you'll talk about a whole lot, but you won't talk about Jesus. It's only when He remains preeminent in our lives that we will tell others about Him. And so that leads us to the second thing we must do. If you're going to expand God's glory by pursuing others with the gospel, not only must you keep your eyes on Christ, you must keep your eyes on Christ, yourself. We must die to self. Our eyes, the ego, must go away. The self must be committed to the purpose of Christ's glory. Now, when your eyes behold the glory of Christ, it compels you to forsake yourself and share the good news of salvation. So it's twofold. When you keep your eyes on Christ and you see Him as preeminent, you realize His gloriousness, but you also realize, wait a minute, there's something going on here. There's a conflict still. And I've got to die to self. I've got to get my life off of living for me, and I've got to get it on living for this one who is so glorious. If we want to put it another way, because we love God supremely, we will love others by putting self aside and sharing the gospel with them. We will sacrifice the pride of self and go into the kingdom of darkness with the message of reconciliation. That's what happens naturally when Christ is preeminent in someone's life. And so, with our eyes on the preeminent Christ, and out of a desire to expand His glory, His kingdom, then I'm asking us to sacrifice self and allow Christ to use us in 2022 to introduce someone to Him. That each one of us would commit to allow Christ to use us to expand His kingdom by introducing one person. Think about that, one person to Him in 2022. Or if you were here last time I preached this, I want you to commit again to this. And so I have five specific things I want you to think about to commit to. They're there on your note page, right? Five specific things I want you to commit to. So number one, because Christ is loving, I am asking you to commit to initiate contact with someone in your circle of influence. to initiate contact with someone in your circle of influence. Listen, Christ created us and he pursued us out of love. Jesus loves you. But sometimes we forget Jesus also loves your neighbor and he loves your friend at school and your coworker. And he desires a relationship with them. And so because he loves you and because he loves others, we should and can love others as well. They have been created in the image of God, but they are in need of recreation by God through Christ. And so I am asking you to commit to intentionally engage with just one person in your circle of influence and to begin to just love on them. Just begin to love on them. Listen, all throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus taking an interest in people. And if you notice, he specifically takes interest in people that the world usually ignores and casts out. Jesus had a dinner with tax collectors and sinners, and he hung out with prostitutes and adulterers, and everybody was looking at him like, man, you're weird. What are you doing? Why? Because Jesus knew they were hungry for change. They were hungry for the life that God had for them. He helped the foreigner, the sick, the poor, the outcast. He engaged with people. He would talk with them. He showed interest in them. And then he addressed their deepest needs. Jesus didn't just walk down the road and pass under Zacchaeus. He stopped. He looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down. He initiated the contact. He showed interest in him. Now, specifically, what am I asking you to do? I want you to make a list of those in your circle of influence that you do not, that you know do not know Christ. Now, listen, I already know how you are because I'm this way too. So you start making a list and a name comes to mind and you're like, oh no, I'm not putting that name down. No, that might be the one he actually tells me to pursue, right? That's cheating, right? That's lack of faith. If there's somebody in your circle of influence, you're going to be able to have contact with them. That's what we mean by circle of influence. I don't mean, you know, they live in California. You're going to see them next year sometime. I mean, you see them not necessarily on a daily basis, but you interact with them. It may not even be somebody you've introduced yourself to yet, but they're in your circle of influence, right? And you know, or you have a good guess, that they do not have a relationship with Christ. I want you to write their name down on that list. All right? And then I want you to begin to think about it, and I want you to pick one out of that list. Just one. And I want you to engage one of them in some practical way. Engage them. An informal contact that initiates opportunity for a relationship. Take them out to eat. Take them out for coffee. Fix them cookies and take them over. Help them in some way. Serve them in some way. Just initiate a friendly contact that demonstrates an interest in who they are. Your neighbor might fall out if you knock on the door and bring them cookies because you haven't talked to them even though you've lived next to them for 10 years, right? Fine. Great. Don't worry about that. If that's who God leads you to, begin to initiate the contact, okay? Now listen, ladies, on the counters in the lobby, there is a flyer. It tells you about an event, a ladies' event at Rustic Brush, okay? Y'all going to go and you're going to do your craft thing. Right? You're going to nail some boards together and they're going to give you something. You're going to paint and you're going to take it home and you're going to show your husband. He's going to go, oh, he's going to smile. He don't know what you're doing or why you did it, but you're going to love it. He's going to love it. It's going to be a great time, right? What a great opportunity, ladies, for you to invite another lady to come hang out with you, to get to know you and some other ladies and for them to get to know them. Easy. Just show interest and say, hey, why don't you come? Let's go have coffee, or we haven't talked in a while, or we haven't met, and I'm so embarrassed because we've lived here for so long. Just initiate a contact in some way to begin to build a relationship, all right? But second, number two, all right, we've initiated contact. Because Christ is powerful, I'm asking you to commit to invest time in prayer, to invest time in prayer. Listen, there are very real spiritual powers that do not want you or Faith Family to bring glory to Christ through the expansion of his kingdom. And they are going to come against you, and they are going to come against the person that you engage in a very real and personal way. And I would not be surprised, because if in the next weeks, if we take this seriously and we commit to this, and this isn't just something we're doing because, hey, the pastor said it on this Sunday, he's going to forget about it in a month and we'll move on, because I'm not, right? But did you take this seriously? If we don't come back in the next weeks and we start talking about how life has been really, really hard, really difficult, not only just for Faith Family, but for you personally. Listen, there is real spiritual warfare out there, and we need to therefore bathe this in prayer. The powers that align themselves with Satan will not lay idly by when we commit to pursue others for the glory of Christ. They do not like that. Now listen, I preached this exact sermon almost in February of 2020. Anybody remember what happened in February of 2020? Yeah, 2 weeks later, we shut everything down and we didn't meet forever. Now, I'm not saying that Satan sent COVID, right, to the world just to shut down evangelism at Faith Family. But I will say this, it sure put a damper on that evangelism emphasis. Because we were gearing up and we were ready to go and we preached it, and then like, man, it's like nobody's here now. What am I going to do? It's hard to, you know, be excited about that over the camera. This is why God, I think, laid this on my heart again. You needed to hear it again, but it didn't happen last time because maybe it wasn't His timing. But we are going to have an opportunity this year, right, to engage someone with the purpose of hopefully sharing Christ. We don't want to be caught off guard. We want to begin to pray and bathe this in prayer. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Christ is preeminent over all other rulers and authorities, physical or spiritual, and that includes the rule of Satan, sin, and the flesh. Therefore, we're going to tap into His power, not our own. So if you're just gritting your teeth and clenching your fists and say, "All right, I committed, I'm going to do it this time," you're probably going to fail. You know why? Because you're relying on yourself and your power. But if you'll tap into the power of Christ, if you'll begin to pray, if you'll begin to surrender yourself to Him, He will use you. So we're going to ask for His power to move in specific ways, and then we're going to trust in His power to do its work. We will pray, and then we're going to move in accordance to what we've asked God to do. God, we're asking You to do this, and now we're going to step out in faith because we believe that we are praying in accordance with Your will. We know it's Your will that people get saved, and I'm going to do what You ask me to do and tell me to do. Regardless of whether I like it, feel like it, think it's right, doesn't matter. I'm stepping out in faith, and I'm moving forward. William Carey, the father of modern Protestant mission, said it this way: expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. A lot of times we're praying, "God, do a work, use me." And then God says, "Do this." You're like, You're not expecting God to answer your prayer. Now, I'm not talking about health, wealth, and prosperity, name it, claim it. I'm talking about praying in accordance with God's will, and then allowing God to use you to accomplish His will. And He will. All right, so specifically, what am I asking you to do? Ready? I want you to set aside 6 minutes a day to pray just for this. Just for this emphasis, all right? 2 minutes. 2 minutes for the one or two that you are pursuing. You're going to take 2 minutes, and you're going to specifically pray for them. And then I want you to take the next 2 minutes and I want you to pray for the church body as we step out in obedience to Christ. All right, so you're praying for your person, and then you're praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ who are also joining with you in this. And then the last 2 minutes, I don't want you just praying for 6 minutes. I'm asking you to take 6 minutes and pray this, right? I want you to pray for yourself. Pray for wisdom, pray for boldness, pray for opportunity to share Christ, to build that relationship. You're like, I wouldn't even know what to pray, all right? If you'll take your note page, fold it, look on the very back page, there's a prayer guide. It's going to help you know what to pray for each of those sections. You're like, "You mean I'm going to pray this every day?" Yeah, I don't care if you pray exactly this every day for those 6 minutes. Do that. Watch what God does in your life because you start praying this. All right, the second thing I want you to do, all right, that's 6 minutes of prayer. The second thing I want you to do is I want you to be here on Wednesday nights for our prayer time and or the Sunday morning 8:15 prayer time. We take both of those prayer times and we are specifically praying for things that are going on here at the church. Now on Wednesday nights, if you've been coming, you know this. We're praying for 15 salvations and 15 baptisms and 25 new members this year. We're asking God to give us that specifically. You say you think he's going to do it? Well, we prayed for 15 last year and that's what we got. So yes, I think he will do that. Again, we're not naming and claiming. What we're saying is, God, we want to see you move in very specific, measurable ways. And every week we are praying for people to be saved in this service. We're praying for guests to be here to hear the gospel. And in that 8:15 prayer time, they're praying for Bible study teachers. They're praying for me when I preach. Lord knows I need that. They're praying for you as you come in, guests who come in. We are praying for people to be saved and for God to move. Now, we're praying for other things, but specifically for that. I want you, if you cannot be here on Wednesday nights because of work and all that, I get that. Then I know this will be a challenge to you. I want you to be in that prayer room, 8:15 in the morning. I want to have to move that 8:15 prayer place because there's so many people. Wednesday nights, we're praying for 40 people to be here on a regular basis on Wednesday nights, praying over the things that God has laid out in our hearts. We're at about 30 right now. I'm telling you, some Wednesdays I come in, I'm dragging. By the end of Wednesday after we've prayed, man, I'm ready. I am ready to go. It is so encouraging. Can I get an amen from some Wednesday nighters? Thank you. All right? It's good stuff. You need to be here, right? All right. So we're praying specifically for these things on a regular basis. Join with us. Come pray corporately with us. Join with brothers and sisters in Christ. Get excited about asking God for the things that he has laid out in his word and watch what he does in your life. All right, here we go. Number three. Because Christ is working, I'm asking you to commit to invite them to church. This is your one, right? So you've engaged, you've begun to pray over them. Other people are praying for you. And so we're going to invite them to church. As sustainer of all things, Christ is working. Not might work. He might sometime work. He's going to work in some people's life. No, he is working in the world to bring about God's plan of redemption to its final end. You can sit on the sides if you want to, but it's coming. The end day is coming, and he's going to wrap it all up, and we're going to be gathered around the throne, and you're going to have a part of bringing people to be a part of that or not. Now, it's up to you. Christ didn't hit pause, or actually God didn't hit pause on when Christ is coming back because you're thinking about expanding his kingdom. It's coming. And so Christ is working in the world to bring about God's plan of redemption. So you can trust that he can and will use you to accomplish this work. He saved you for a purpose. He's going to accomplish his work through you. And so we're asking God to move in our lives and in their lives by faith. So we're going to trust that he is working, and we're going to invite someone to behold the glory of Christ as we worship here. Did you catch that? We're inviting them to come because we want them to behold the glory of Christ. You're not inviting them to come hear my message, although they will. You're not inviting them to come hear the great praise team that God has blessed us with and the instrumentalists that we have and the loving people that we have. All of that is great, man. I don't want to change that. We just want to keep going in that direction. But you know why you invite them? Because we want them to see the glory of Christ in all of our worship. John 13:35 says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." When we gather together as a community of believers in unity of purpose through the worship of our Savior, we then display the glory of Christ to the nations. We tell the world that the honor of Christ is worth more than our preferences, more than our political affiliations, and more than our cultural differences. Our love for Christ, which compels our love for one another, displays his glorious redemptive plan for all to see. So let's invite some people to come and see it. Specifically, what am I asking you to do? Well, continue to foster a relationship with your one and then invite him to church. You know, statistics tell us that 85% of people who are invited to church will normally come. And they will especially come during the holidays. Christmas and Easter are the two biggies. Well, guess what? Easter is right around the corner. 6 Sundays, March 15th. So you have about 4 or 5 weeks to engage, pray for, and invite someone to come on Easter. Also, April 3rd, that's 4 weeks away. We're going to have our next Easter Blitz. So yesterday, 20 of you went out and you handed out about 900 invites. Praise the Lord for you. We need more. We have another 1,600 invites left. So I'm going to double that. I'm pretty sure on Wednesday night we were praying for 20. That's what God gave us. I want to double that. I want 40 to be here on April the 3rd so that we can pass out 1,600 invites. All we're doing is sticking them on the door. So after the service that Sunday, we're going to go into the fellowship hall. We're going to share a meal together. We're going to have some fellowship. And then we're going to break you up into groups. We're going to hand you a packet of invites. We're going to send you out. And when you're done handing out those invites, then you can go home. But I promise it's a good time. Anybody's kid have a good time yesterday putting handouts? Look, there's hands up all over the place, right? Man, your kids love it. Running around, putting things on the door, man, they think it's a game. It's great, right? Very good. All right, we're going to be here, right? Okay. We're gonna give you all that. You're going to go invite them. Now listen, this is not just about getting people in the church. This is about getting people into the kingdom. That's the goal. But inviting them to church is one step in the right direction. So I want you to go out on the blitz, and I want you to personally invite someone. All right, number 4, we're almost done. Because Christ is worthy of all glory, then I'm asking you to commit to introduce them to Christ. To introduce them to Christ. Again, this is the point. When we see Christ for who he is, it should compel us to worship him, and then it should compel us to tell others about him so they will worship him. This means you and I must set aside our ego, lay down our pride, trust Christ with our weaknesses, which we all have, and we share the gospel with someone. So here's the goal for this year. You ready? I want every member of Faith Family to sit down and walk through the gospel with at least one person this year. So why am I being so specific? Look, right here, what I'm doing, that doesn't count. I share the gospel every Sunday. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about me engaging with someone, sitting down with them somewhere, and sharing the gospel with them. Personal one-on-one encounter. So out of the 301 days that we have left in this year, I'm asking you to take 10 or 15 minutes and go through the gospel with somebody. Just walk through the tenets of the gospel with them. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." I believe that everybody in who has a relationship with Christ, if they will trust in the Holy Spirit, will be used to be Christ's witnesses. Listen, what if your husband or your wife said that they loved you, but they never introduced you to anyone? What if they only held your hand around family members? What if they, at work, when everybody else talked about their spouse, what if your husband or wife were ashamed to say anything about you? Or worse, what if they conducted their lives outside of your house as though they weren't married to you at all? But isn't that how we treat Jesus sometimes? Jesus, we love you, but I'm not going to talk about you with anybody else but family members. You never bring him up at work. You never bring him up with others outside of your circle of in your circle of influence. And worse, we will live our lives outside of this church as if we weren't married to Christ at all. And we all do that. We never tell anyone about the glorious Jesus who delivered us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, who made us his bride. Listen, so with our hearts enamored by the splendor of our King, let's commit together to change that this year. Specifically, I want you to find a time to get with your one that you've been building a relationship with. You may have already invited them. Maybe you haven't invited them, and share the gospel. Listen, if they come on Easter, great idea. Take them to lunch. And then just say, hey, what did you think about the sermon? I mean, obviously I'll be preaching on the resurrection or something about the gospel, right? Ask them, what did you think about that? Let them tear it up. Oh, I don't believe Jesus is a real person. I don't care what they say. They can believe that Martians put everything into existence and, you know, we're just the the imagination of whatever they, don't get tripped up with that. You say, well, that's very interesting. Listen, I'd like to tell you how you can have a relationship with Jesus. Just go right into the gospel. Who cares? Share the gospel with them. Take that. We've trained you in the two ways to live. Have that. Just pull it out. Have one for them. Listen, follow along. I want to show you something and just go through the two ways to live booklet with them. Use your personal testimony. Nothing wrong with that. As long as you share the gospel. Don't say, listen, man, I was in drugs and I had all this stuff and I came to church and I changed and woo, life is great now. You have not given them the gospel. Give them the gospel. You're a sinner. Christ died for your sins. He rose from the grave. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He will put his righteousness on your account and you can have a relationship with a holy God that created you, right? Have to have that in there in order for it to be the gospel. All right, now, for some of you at this point, you have checked out. You were on board. We're going until I said, personally, share the gospel with someone. You're like, whoop, nope. If we cross that one out, I'll sign on the bottom. Listen, you may be intimidated by the thought of sharing the gospel with someone, but I am telling you, God can and will use you to bring glory to his Son through your witness. Whatever reason that popped into your head when I said, you're going to personally share the gospel, that is a lie from Satan. Oh, I can't talk, or I can't remember this, or I'm too shy, I'm whatever. That's a lie from Satan. God can and he will use you. Step out on faith in the promises that are yours in Christ and see what God will do with you. Think about that. Use what you learned in the Two Ways to Live booklet. Use your personal testimony. You know that. If you need help with those things, come find us. Who knows, this year may be the first time that some of you ever personally get to see someone come to know Jesus because you share with them. Man, would that be awesome? For some of you, it may just be the first time you ever share the gospel with someone. And we want to celebrate that. Listen, it's not our job to save them. So if they say no to you, fine. Love them, continue to serve them. Continue to engage. All right? Continue to love them. But we're going to celebrate the fact that for some of you have never shared the gospel with anybody. This will be the first time. And for some of you, you've never seen anybody saved because you personally share the gospel. And this will be the first time this year. Woo! It's going to be good. All right? There's one more commitment I'm asking from you. And we'll close. Because Christ is head of the church, and I'm asking you to commit to be responsible for their instruction in the faith. You to be responsible for their instruction in the faith. Listen, those who submit to Christ's rule are given new life. They need to be discipled to know the fullness of that life. That's why Faith Family exists, to make disciples. That person needs to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They need someone to come alongside them, to encourage them, to help them understand what this new life in Christ means. The Great Commission tells us, go and make converts. No, it does not. It says, go and make disciples. We are a disciple-making church. So specifically, I want you to commit to continue to encourage your one in the spiritual, in their spiritual growth, by investing in them. Listen, don't get so excited about sharing the gospel and them coming to know Christ that you just run away from them. We want you to stay there with them. Call them, pick them up for church if necessary, meet them at the front door on Sundays, introduce them to other believers, pray with them, talk with them about spiritual truths, answer their questions. If you don't know how or where to begin, we have booklets we can provide for you. And you just like the Two Ways to Live track, you can just walk right through 1 week at a time, answer their questions. But the least you can do is be the bridge that gets them involved in the church, so that they can be discipled. Hey, I'm going to be there Sunday. I want you to be here with me. Let's go to Sunday school together. Man, have you joined a church? You know what membership is? They got this class called Membership Matters. You'll love it. You need to go there. I'll even sit through it with you if you want me to. We're walking alongside them so that they can be discipled, being exposed to the ministries that we offer. Listen, brothers and sisters, Christ is worthy of your life. He is worthy of the lives of those in your circle of influence. And so I want us as a church in this next year to intentionally pursue someone with the gospel by initiating contact with them, praying for them, this body and yourself, inviting them to the Easter service or another service that follows, following up with them with the intent to share the gospel specifically with them, and by being involved in their discipleship. Listen, Christ is worth nothing less than that. Why would we look at Christ and see him for who he is, preeminent over all things, and not attempt to share with him at least to one person this year? At least just one person. Listen, if you don't even have a desire to do that, then we have to begin to ask ourselves whether I truly love Christ or not. I get it. There are blockades and hurdles and all of those. But if there's not even a desire to share the glory of the preeminent Christ with anyone, then we have to begin to question our love. Let's get our eyes off of the world and self and keep them on Christ and seek to expand the kingdom of our glorious and preeminent King this year. Will you pray with me? God, we are so grateful for the fact that you did not just leave us in our sin. That you did not throw us away, push us to the side, forget about us. But instead, you went the extra mile. You stepped out of glory and you took on flesh so that there would be no confusion about who you are and what you desire of us and what we need in order to be saved. What we need in order to have a relationship with you. And so God, we celebrate that this morning. We celebrate the person and work of Jesus Christ. And if nothing else happens today, then my prayer is that believers across this auditorium and on the internet have caught a glimpse, afresh and anew, of the glory of Christ, and they are enamored with him. And that they would say, yes, Lord, afresh and anew, you have all of me. Because you are worth it. And I don't want to hold anything back. So would by your Spirit, you do that work in us. And if there would be unbelievers here that they have seen the glory of Christ in the gospel, seen him as magnificent, and they are hungry this morning to have a relationship with him. And so God, as we move into our time of personal response, will you do your work in their hearts? Now listen, believers, in this time of personal response, with your head bowed and eyes closed, here's what I want you to do. As you're praying through this, I want your commitment to be, your response to be today, to put your signature on that blank right there. We're to ask you for your signature. This isn't going to be turned in. You don't have to tell me anything. You don't have to put it in the offering bag. Nobody else has to know. This is between you and God. But my appeal to you this morning is that your response would be, yes, Lord, I will, by your power and faith in you, at least attempt to pursue and share the gospel with one person this year. Listen, can I promise you something? If you do it once, I won't be able to stop you. It is the most exciting thing to have God use you to share the good news of the gospel. If you're here this morning and you have never been saved, the Christ that we lifted up this morning, that Paul lifted up in his word, that God revealed to us through song and through scripture reading, if he is not your Lord, if you have not committed to him, I want to give you the opportunity to do that this morning. The Bible says that you have looked on God and his glory and you have said, no, thank you. That is what is called sin. You have turned your back on a glorious God who created you. And because of that, you are deserving of his wrath. But God loves you. And because he loves you, he sent Jesus to die on the cross. And when Jesus died on the cross, he took your wrath. And he was raised from the grave. Jesus died for your sin. He was raised to give you life. The life that you are living right now is a life of brokenness. and it is broken because you have run from God's design. But there is hope if you will put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way that God has provided so that you can work your way back to living the life in God's design. And you can know the joy and the happiness and the peace and the purpose that comes with living for God. But you've got to surrender yourself. You've got to say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've rebelled against you. I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins. I put my faith and trust in your crucifixion. I put my faith and trust in your resurrection. And I'm asking you to save me. I commit my full life to you. Listen, if you will pray that to the Lord God, He promises that He will save you. He will wipe away your sin. He will give you the righteousness of Christ, and you can have a relationship with God. And so I'm asking Pastor Ryan just to come up front here. And in this time of response, as Christians are praying for you, as they are thinking about their commitment and their response to the Lord, I want you to do this. I want you to get up from where you are, just slip out, come forward, and I want you to tell Pastor Ryan, I want to be saved. He is here to help you, not embarrass you. He can get you with someone who can help you. If you're a female, we will pair you with a female. And they can explain this thing called the gospel so that you can know Jesus. We would love nothing more than you this morning to do that. So Father, in this time of response, you have your way with believers and unbelievers alike. We pray it in the name of Jesus. What is your response this morning? Is it yes to Christ? Will you come? Will you give your life to Him right now? You come.